as you're going to see today, so we're going to be in the book of Ephesians. If you want to go ahead and get to Ephesians chapter 2, so Greg reached out and asked if we would consider what to do because of him being sick and everything, and it got worse over the day yesterday, and so I was willing to preach, and the passage that he gave to us for today is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And for those of you that are in my small group, you know that we are going through the book of Ephesians right now. And so I was like, wow, how cool that God would pick this today to go over, because it's something that I've been studying. And quite frankly, as you'll see throughout this message this morning, that it's something that our small group's been going through a lot with the Holy Spirit over the last year, maybe more than that. I don't know how long it's been. And it's been a learning experience for me, just studying the Holy Spirit and seeing how he works and how God uses him and his people to build up his church. And so that's part of what we're going to see today in Ephesians chapter 2. But before we get into the passage here, I just want to invite you to pray with me and for me. Okay? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this morning, this opportunity that you've given us to gather together and just open your word and learn more about you, about what you have done, and how you are building up your church and ultimately building up your kingdom. What a privilege it is to be a part of your kingdom. And one day, Father, we look forward to seeing the culmination of that when your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to claim his bride. We look forward to that day. Father, I just think of all of the ones that are not here with us this morning, that are not able to be with us physically, those who are sick or maybe just had a baby, or all the things that are going on in our lives. I just thank you for the opportunity we have for the live stream to be able for them to chime in as well, and just lift them up to you today, as they would love to be here, I'm sure. And the Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just fill me this morning. Let the words that come from my mouth be your words, and that everyone that's here today would have ears to hear your word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue this series that Greg started a few weeks ago called The Metaphors for the Church. Metaphors for the Church. We've been looking at different names for the church, different things that we see it called throughout Scripture. And so today's no different. We're going to look at the church as the temple of God. The church as the temple of God. And before we get into reading Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to tell you, as I was studying over this and reading through it and thinking about what to say with this, I couldn't help but just remember the song that I sing to my kids every so often. And parents, you'll know what I mean by this is, the wise man built his house upon a rock, right? So I'm going to encourage you, invite you, sing it with me this morning, okay? Ready? Here we go. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. It's amazing how God does this. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the rock stood firm. Now, what happened with the foolish man? Uh-oh. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. The foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the rains came tumbling down. Uh-oh. Now, you know the rest of the story, so we'll stop there. But I just couldn't help of think about that song, and I think you're going to see why here as we go along. So we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19. This is the passage that Greg laid out for us to see the church as the temple of God, and it's a really good one for us to see how Paul talks about the church in this way. So Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 19, Paul writes, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord, and I forgot to show the passage there. So we'll click through a few of these here. So first things first, we need to get into the context of what Paul's talking about here, right? We just kind of dove right in to what he's saying. And so the easiest thing to do is to look at the first two words of this verse, and you see the words, so then, or some of your passages might say, therefore, but so then. So we got to go back and look and see, well, why did Paul write those words, so then? It's because he's building upon a statement that he said earlier, or that he wrote earlier. So let's go back and see what he said to help us build the context for what Paul is talking about here. Let's walk back to verse 11 in chapter 2 here. So just work your way up a few verses here to verse 11. Paul writes, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So looking at, just remembering who Paul's writing to here in this book of Ephesians, he's writing to the church in Ephesus. There's a body of believers here. And these believers might be some Jews mixed in, but quite a lot of them are probably people that are from that area in Asia Minor or in this area of Ephesus. And so they're not originally Jews. And so you have a mixture probably of Jews and Gentiles or Greeks here, and they are trying to figure out how do we fit in. This whole thing about God has been about the Jews. And Paul is encouraging them in this letter, it's not just about the Jews. The mystery of the gospel is God bringing together the entire world, all peoples, both Gentile and Jew. And so that's what's going on here. And Paul is helping them remember that you are, and quite frankly, I don't know if we have any Jews in here, but all of us are considered Gentiles. We are not of the Jewish race. And so this letter, quite frankly, is for us. We should read it as a letter to us as believers. And so so that's what we have here going on with this, with the church here in Ephesus. And so we have the Gentiles who have believed in Jesus, together with the Jews who have believed in Jesus, are being built into one household of faith. That's what Paul is talking about here. And as we'll see later, this household of faith is the Holy Temple. Now, the way Paul builds up for us here, the intimacy of our position in Christ and in this household here, I just want to start in verse 19, how Paul builds this up for the church in Ephesus, and also for us. So the first thing he says is, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, maybe people here in this time would have been, and actually for the sake of being in the kingdom or in the sake of the Jewish household, they would have been people, consider themselves strangers or aliens in a foreign land. Has anybody ever been to a foreign country before? Okay, now, are any of you citizens of that foreign country that you went to? No. And for many of you, when you went to that foreign country, it's probably your first time going into that foreign country, right? So if you go in there, you automatically kind of feel out of place. You're like, I don't know if I belong. I can't understand the language. Or maybe you do because you're not like me and you actually studied the language before you went. But you're there and you're kind of out of place. And even the money that you have with you doesn't work. You have to get it transferred over to the currency that's in that area. And so your understanding of the culture and things like that. So you're a stranger in a foreign land. Well, what Paul's saying here is that no longer are you living in a foreign land or strangers to it. You are living in a foreign land, but now you're no longer strangers. You get what he's saying there? You're living in a foreign land, but you're no longer strangers. We're bringing you into the fold. And then he goes on and he says, fellow citizens with the saints. If you've been in a foreign country, you probably might have thought of, or maybe you should have thought about, well, if I get in trouble here, what's the law? Am I going to be able to have the same rights and privileges that other citizens have here if I get in trouble for some reason? Or maybe not realizing the law, those kinds of things. Well, as citizens with the saints, and therefore Paul is saying fellow citizens with the saints, he's saying being a citizen of heaven, we have the rights and privileges of being a citizen of the King, a citizen of heaven. And so you have this building up, the no longer strangers and aliens, then you have fellow citizens with the saints, but then he gets even closer. And he says, you are members of the household of God. So not only are you a stranger in a foreign land, or no longer a stranger in a foreign land, and not even a citizen with the saints, a citizen in heaven, you are part of the family of God. You can't get any more close than that. You are in his family. And that's what Paul's trying to help the believers here understand, is that you're not an outsider anymore. If you're a believer, if you believe in Jesus, you are in the family. You are, and that's the closest you can get. And literally the word here that Paul uses, this phrase here in the Greek, is house ones or house people. Okay? That sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? That's why we say members of the household of God. But literally it's house ones or house people. And this word, the word for household that's actually used here in the Greek is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Timothy when he's talking about actual family members, when he's talking about actual people. And then we see, we're going to see here in the next few verses, verses 20 through 22, it has this word for household in Greek has the same root as the four building terms, if you will, that we'll see later in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The words that we're going to see are built, building, built together, and dwelling. All of these have this same root word for household. So what I'm getting at here is not only is Paul referring to a family, he is referring to a very solid and secure house. Do you get what he's doing there? The words that God chose for the Bible is just incredible. Think about that. It's infinite mind putting this together. So not only is Paul referring to a family, he's referring to a very solid and secure house. Okay, so there's the context and looking at verse 9 here, or verse 19 there, and there's the verse again. I promise I will get to the actual verse when we're looking at the slides. Okay, the next verse that we're going to look at is verse 20, and we're going to build upon this. We see that the foundation of the church is the apostles and the prophets. The foundation of the church is the apostles and prophets. So let's take a look at this together. What is Paul saying here? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And this is the first part of verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And then it goes on to say, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We'll address that in a minute. Okay, so the first question to ask here is, well, who are the apostles? Who is Paul talking about here, this foundation? Okay, well, the word apostle means a sent out one, or one who is sent out. And in this case, since Paul states that the apostles have to do with the foundation, I firmly believe that what he's talking about here are the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. And we see this also in Revelation chapter 21, verse 14, when John describes the new Jerusalem. John says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. That's Revelation chapter 21, verse 14. The qualifications of this specific type of apostle were to have been a witness of the resurrected Christ, and we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Another qualification would have been that they would have had to have been explicitly chosen by the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts chapter 9. And then finally, they were to have the ability to perform signs and wonders. And that's Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and then 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So these are the apostles. So this is the first piece that we see that's the foundation of the church. And as we're going to see, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so now let's move on. Who are the prophets? Who are the prophets in this verse? This is debated quite a bit among commentators and scholars on what Paul is talking about here, who Paul is talking about here. Now, after studying this for a little bit of what I did, I think a good case can be made for these being what I will refer to as, and I'm not the only one that does this, but there are other commentators and scholars refer to them as New Testament prophets. New Testament prophets. Now, hang on with me. Okay, we're going to take a quick diversion to explain this, but I want to encourage you, this is not the detail that Paul is describing here. So we're going to talk about the prophets here, and then we'll come back, and I'll show you why I think he's doing this with apostles and prophets, okay? So hang on with me. So Paul does not say, notice the order here, Paul does not say the prophets and apostles, thereby listing prophets first. If he had done that, then he probably would have been specifically referring to the Old Testament prophets, okay? So what's going on here? Well, there are several passages of Paul's that point to these prophets being New Testament prophets. And for the sake of time, I want to look at one very clear passage. And it's only a few verses up in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Paul writes, "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So there's a clear distinction here. The men of the old generations would not have known of this mystery, but is now being revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So there's a distinction here. And John Piper puts it this way. I think it's really good, and I just want to read it with you. These prophets are recipients of revelatory insight, as we see in Ephesians chapter 3, but it is secondary to the apostles' authority, which is foundational for the church, implying that their function at this foundational level of authority is not an ongoing function when the apostolic deposit of truth is complete in the New Testament. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, whoever these specific prophets were, which is not important, get that? Paul doesn't get into more detail about it, okay? So the who these are not important. Whoever these prophets were, had a role in the foundation of the church, and that specific role is no longer being played out. In other words, you can build upon a foundation, which we'll see in verses 21 and 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. You can build upon a foundation, but you do not keep laying the foundation. Once the foundation is set, it is set. And if Cam was in here, he'd probably give me the nod. So once a foundation is set, it's set. But you can build upon it, as we're going to see. Okay? Now, as I was studying this and thinking through it, I couldn't help but ask myself the question, how did the apostles and the prophets know what to teach? What did they teach? They taught the Word of God. Where did they get the Word of God? From the prophets of old, and from the law, and from the Holy Spirit who gave it to them. So prophets are ones who proclaim the Word of God. Okay? And so what I'm getting at is there's a continuity here that we're talking about here. The prophets and the apostles were not in contradiction to what was said in the Old Testament. They were building upon it. And so my point here is that even though there is some question as to whether the prophets in this clause refer to Old Testament prophets, there's no question that what Paul is saying here is that the inspired messengers of the New Testament are speaking in continuity with those of the Old Testament. And even further, for us today, as we read this in our instance of history, as we read it for ourselves, for our own edification, we should think this. Where do we learn the Word of God? From the writings of the apostles. So I think what Paul is really getting at here is that Scripture, or the Word of God, is the foundation. Do you see what's going on here? It's the teachings, it's the Word of God, and so we have it today in the Bible, Scripture. And so we have that as our foundation, which is in the Word of God. Now, let's continue. Moving on here, let's learn about the cornerstone here. The cornerstone of the foundation is Jesus Christ. This is the most important piece. The cornerstone of the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. So we read here in Ephesians chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, and then moving on into verse 21, Paul writes, "Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Okay, so what's a cornerstone? Well, in the notes that Greg gave me as I was preparing for this last night and this morning, he had in there the Encyclopedia Britannica definition for this. So I'm going to read it for you. What the Encyclopedia Britannica defines as cornerstone. A cornerstone is a ceremonial building block, usually placed ritually in the outer wall of a building to commemorate its dedication. Sometimes the stone is solid with a date or other inscription. More typically, it is hollowed out to contain metal receptacles for newspapers, photographs, currency, books, or other documents reflecting current customs, with a view to their historical use when the building is remodeled or demolished. Until the development of modern construction, the stone was usually at a corner, possibly as the first of the foundation stones, and it was a real support. This stone set the foundation and squared the building. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious stone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." So why is Jesus called the cornerstone? Well, if we look back in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, before we get to this description that Paul gives us of the temple of the Lord, we see in verse 13, Paul says, "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. His sacrifice is the ultimate testimony on which we can rest our claim of God's love. His is the cornerstone of our assurance, a divine stone that cannot be shaken, a rock upon which the hope of all who trust him is sure." So did you catch how earlier with that encyclopedia description of the stone set, this cornerstone set the foundation and squared the building? When they mean squaring the building, when you put that down, that is how the building is going to be formed. It's not going to change. If you do change, you lose the permanency of the structure and the foundation. And so if you break away from that, it loses its ability to stay secure. And so Jesus is the cornerstone, setting the foundation and making it square, so it will not change. So he is the cornerstone of the foundation. And then finally, this finally getting to the metaphor that we want to talk about here for the church, this temple of God. We, or believers, are the living stones that are the temple of God. So let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. He says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Throughout history, I have a question for you. Throughout history, where has been the dwelling place of God? Where has been the dwelling place of God? Well, the first place we see it is in the tabernacle. Do you guys remember the story of the tabernacle? The KIC students are actually going over that today as part of their lesson. The tabernacle. In Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 and 35, Moses records, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Then later on, as things became more permanent, and they had a permanent place of living in Jerusalem and in Israel, we have the temple. Remember that? So we had the temple that was built. Solomon built the temple, the house of God. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11, it's recorded, "And when the priests came out of the holy place in the temple, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." You see a trend here? The glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And then later, we have Jesus. We have Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John records, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Side note, that word dwelt can also be translated tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen his what? Glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so finally, we have the dwelling place of God is us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Don't read that and go, "Oh, that doesn't mean me." It does if you're a believer. The dwelling place of God is with you. Throughout history, the purpose of the dwelling place of God was to house and showcase his what? His glory. Do you see the trend? His glory. And this has not changed, nor will it ever. We too are fulfilling a holy purpose, being used to reveal the glory of God. The Apostle Peter would agree with us, or actually would agree with Paul here, as we see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and I have the verses up here for you on the screen. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be holy, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Who, me? Yes, you. You. You and I are the bricks that form the walls of this house of God. Now, how could God use me? How could God use you? It's so easy to look at the Bible and go, "Wow, those were some really cool people. And those apostles were solid. And those prophets were, wow, how'd they know all that?" And, well, they had the same Holy Spirit, did they not? Their purposes were a little different, and so is ours. Let's look and see what it means to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ and what Peter's saying here. Peter goes on to say in verse 9, if you read on there in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, "That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then Paul continually says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 14, as he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit are for the building up of the church. Well, building up of the church means encouraging other believers as well as building the church, bringing more in, outreaching, communicating, proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God's building up of his dwelling place did not end with the apostles. It didn't end with everything that's been written here. He is still building the church, and he's using you to proclaim the word of God. Did you catch that? He's using you to proclaim the word of God. Now, it's been given here for us. There's no new revelation, but this is what we have to proclaim. He's using you to fulfill his holy purposes. God is not done with us. As long as we are alive on this earth, he is fulfilling his purposes through us. He tells us that we are dear to him. We're in his family. We learn that in verse 19 of chapter 2. We are secure in him. We learn that in verses 20 through 21. And we are vital to his purposes. He is using us today. The gifts that you have that have been given by the Holy Spirit to you are for you and you only. Because of your interactions with the people that you are with, nobody is going to have those same relationships and interactions that you will have. And so the gifts that God has given you are distinct to you. You are to use them for the purposes of building up the temple, building up the kingdom, building up the church. That is what we are called to do, and that is what Paul is teaching the Ephesians here, and he's teaching us. We are the living stones that are being built upon the foundation, and that is the dwelling place of God. So with assurance, assurance of such love, security, and purpose, his Spirit still indwells us so that our life will be a temple for his purposes and his praise. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came tumbling down. It's not until you are a securely placed brick in the household of God that you realize he's the wise man doing the building. What a privilege to be used by the king for his purposes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the encouragement that we have here, that you've given us through your Apostle Paul and how he wrote to the church in Ephesus there. What an encouragement it is for us to know that we also are part of this dwelling of God, this house of God, the household, the family. Not only are we citizens in the kingdom of heaven, we are a family, in the family of God. And it is just incredible to me how you choose to use us. Just feels like just regular people, but we are not just regular because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We're filled with you. Help us to realize that. Help us to hone in on that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just ignite a new fire in us, especially now, especially in this time in history, and with everything going on in the world, in our relationships, at work or school or wherever it is. Just ignite in us a new fire that we would recognize that we are the living stones that you are using to build your temple, to build the kingdom. What an amazing privilege it is that we have to be able to do that even today. And I just thank you for all that you do, Lord Jesus. Help be with us now as we worship and continue to praise you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.